It's great to see you tonight.
I'm thankful all the time that I can be with the wonderful people, and the best people on this planet are Christians that follow God and try to be like Him each day, and it's a delight to be able to worship Him and be with those that are like Him. You know, when we look around the world and we think about all that's happening in the world at any given moment, and we're a little more aware of that than we've ever been in human history, the way news travels. We can look at the world and we can say, when we look at all the dark deeds that are done, what a mess. Certainly there's a lot of evil in the world, and we're reminded of that almost on a daily basis by different things that happen when people take other people's lives. And, you know, we've had a lot of mass shootings recently at different parts of the world, and even in our own nation. And I was this week looking at, watching actually a video, a sermon that was preached a year before I was born. Now, many of you, that's just like yesterday, but and it was interesting to me that the preacher in that video was talking about all the horrific deeds that were done on a day-to-day basis, and they just felt like the world was the worst it ever has been. And that was the year before I was born. And then I was reading a sermon that was delivered, I think, in 1941, which would probably be maybe a year or two before many of us were born. And this is a different preacher, but what he was saying is that the deeds that are going on now in this nation are the worst they've ever been. And you just hear about the darkness of men taking place every single day. And I think about, if you go back in the annals of human history, how each generation in some way or another could say that, couldn't they? I'm not trying to minimize the evil that's done in our world and the evil that we have to deal with from day to day. But what I'm saying is the Bible points out in Ecclesiastes 1 that there's nothing new under the sun. And as you go through the Bible, you'll find that the Bible makes it clear that wickedness has always been a part of the world since Genesis 3, since sin entered into the world. And so we could go throughout the history of the New Testament, the history of the Old Testament, even back to Genesis 3, and we could point out all of the wickedness that was in the world, and we could say, really, what a mess. And with all that said, I think that it's pretty evident, a good synopsis of all this is Ephesians 6, verse 12, which says that one of the things that we wrestle against as Christians is the darkness of this world. And if you look at the world around you, certainly it's dark. It's filled with darkness. But I think in a lot of ways, every single Bible character that we look to could say a very similar thing. And so we need to take heart, and we need to have hope. We need to recognize that as dark as the world is, we have a responsibility in this. We've got to be light. Now, it's interesting to me that the farthest object that we can see with the naked eye is light. In fact, you think about this star that I have named up here in Cassiopeia. They have V762. 16,308 light years away is what they measure it as. And that's a lot of miles. I have the miles down there at the bottom. That's 16 zeros at the end of that. And yet we can see that with our naked eye. And I guess it's kind of hard to determine exactly which star is furthest that we could see with our naked eye, because some of them could be clusters of stars, galaxies, that appear to us as just one gleaming point of light. But isn't it interesting that the farthest we can see, the farthest influence of anything as far as sight is concerned, has to do with this beacon of light that's coming from all of these miles away. And the Bible says that God is light, and He says that we are children of light, and we have to reflect his light. And so the light that we shine in the world can have a far-reaching effect, farther than many times we might estimate. Another interesting thing about stars is this. You know, if that star that is up there on the screen, if it died right now and ceased to emit any light, according to what they're saying here, as far as the distance, it would take 16,308 years for the last little bit of that light to travel from where that star is to us now. And I realize that God made the world in a mature form. He put the lights in the sky, and so if he made a big universe, he brought the light to us so it could show his glory. And so if that star died right now, it would be a long time before we would notice it going out. The light would still be given to us. Stars God put in heaven to show his glory. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech. Night unto night shows knowledge. Doesn't matter what language you speak, where you are in the world, you can look up at the sky and you can see that God is a great God. And 1 Corinthians 15:41 says that one star differs from another star in glory. There are different glories of the stars. They're not all alike. And in a lot of ways, we as Christians are supposed to be like the stars because we're supposed to show God's glory while we live in this life. And you know, even after we die, the light that we show in this short life that we live can still show for years to come. I think about the idea of that star dying, and for 16,000 years it would still be shining light. What does the Bible say about Abel? That righteous man that offered a righteous sacrifice to God. Here was the first man who died, Abel. He was killed by his brother. Now, Hebrews 11 verse 4 says that he being dead yet speaketh. He still teaches us something by the light that he showed by being faithful to God. So think about the influence that you and I wield and how far-reaching it is and how it will even last beyond our physical life here on this earth. The very first words that are quoted in the Bible that God said were, "Let there be light." He's the creator of light. He created light first, and then he created different sources of light, like the sun and the moon and the stars, the Bible says, on day four. And so God, who is light, 1 John 1, verse 5, spoke light into existence. And since that time, there's always been light on the earth. And we could talk about all of these Old Testament characters that followed the true light and how they reflected God's light to the world. And then finally, the true light comes into the world himself. Remember that the Bible says in John 1, verses 4 and 5, that in him was life, Jesus Christ is talking about, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Or you go over to chapter 3 of John and the Gospel of John, and verse 19 says that this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Or Jesus says, when he's identifying himself in John chapter 8, he says, "I am the light of the world." And so the true light, the source of light, steps into the world to show us the glory of the Father. And Jesus is a better reflection and a brighter reflection of the light of God than anybody who has ever walked the earth or will ever walk the earth. But the Bible also says that we are children of light, John 12, verse 36. Or Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Once were you darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Or I think about 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5, which says that the way that we ought to behave is not like people of the darkness. We ought to walk like children of the light. And our text for tonight is Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, where the Bible says that you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it might give light unto all those that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so if we live like God, we are going to have an influence on the world. Like Paul said in Philippians, among whom you shine as lights in this world. And so we have this tremendous influence that we wield on the world by reflecting the light of our Father. And I was thinking about different ways that we could let our light shine. That is by the way that we live. Now, he doesn't say shine your light. When Jesus says that in Matthew 5, he's not telling us to put certain situations where we know that we'll be seen as pious. He's not saying that I should stand on the corner of a street and pray to God out loud so that everybody knows that I'm pious. In fact, in that same Sermon on the Mount, he condemns the hypocrites that would do that. But if I'm walking in the light, as he is in the light, 1 John 1:7, then that's going to be reflected in my light, and I can let my light shine, and other people won't glorify me, they'll glorify the Father. Now, I chose the book of Acts, and you could choose any historical narrative in the Bible to do this. And I'm not going to go all the way through the book of Acts, because we have some time here tonight, that time constraints. I don't have 16,308 years to talk to you tonight. But you think about the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, I think around about verse 15, the Bible says that there were 120 disciples. So this is after Jesus has died, and all you have is 120 disciples. And from those 120 in Acts 1, the church has spread into thousands, millions today. Think about all the influence, all the light that has been shown since those 120 were gathered there in Jerusalem in Acts 1. Now, the Flatwoods congregation, I would say, is at least 120 people, right? That's near our size. On Sunday morning, we might have several visitors, and we might get up to 150, 160, 170, but if they could do it with 120, think about the influence that just the 120 or so or more that the people at the Flatwoods Church of Christ could wield on the world years from now. And just starting with what we have here. So go through the book of Acts. Look at some ways in which people let their light shine. You know, in Acts 2, you have the apostles standing up and preaching. You have those 3,000 that responded to the word, and they weren't going to be swayed by the multitude of thousands of people that did not obey. In Acts 3, you have Peter and John healing that lame man at the temple and even being called into question by the ruling body of the Jews. In Acts 4, you have a man named Barnabas who sells land and gives the proceeds of that land to the church. He keeps cropping up later in the book of Acts. You know, in Acts chapter 9, when Paul tries to join the church at Jerusalem and the Jerusalem saints reject him, they're scared of him. Barnabas is the one that basically takes Paul to his side and then comes to them and says a good word. And because of that, Paul is able to join that congregation. Or think about later how in Acts 11, Barnabas goes and gets Paul because he was in Tarsus, and he brings them back to Antioch. And then he and Paul, after spending some time at Antioch, go on this missionary journey where they establish churches throughout Asia Minor. Barnabas was somebody that certainly let his light shine in a lot of different ways. In Acts 5, I think about how the apostles let their light shine because they were happy that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. They were happy that they would be beaten or put in prison for his sake. And all of the church let their light shine because they, from house to house, daily, were studying and teaching Jesus Christ. They did not cease day to day to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Or think about Acts 6, when those widows are being neglected in the daily food distribution. There are seven men that are chosen there to help out with that. A very practical thing. The church is meeting the physical needs of giving food to people that are in need, widows. And of those seven men, one of them, Stephen, stands up and he's very bold in speaking. And the Bible says there, even in Acts 6, that when the council beheld him, and they were against him, they were disputing with him, They looked at him and they looked at his face as it had been an angel. So, you know, he's letting his light shine, and then he preaches to them in Acts 7, and even while they're stoning him, he says, "Lay not this sin to their charge." And so he lets his light shine by being willing to forgive. And when persecution comes upon the church in Acts 8, all of the church lets their light shine, because in Acts 8, verse 4, those that were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. I think about Philip, who went and preached to Samaria, and they let their light shine. Or you think about Elymas, Simon the sorcerer, who was willing to convert from his ways and obey the gospel. He was letting his light shine. Or in Acts 9, you know, that great persecutor of the church, Paul, is converted. And from then on, what a great source of light. Or what about in Acts 9? What about Tabitha, who made all of these clothes for people, and she died, and Peter raised her from the dead, and they looked at all the wonderful works that she did. Or in Acts 10, you think about how Cornelius was somebody that feared God, even though he wasn't part of the Jewish nation. He recognized who God was, he prayed to him, he gave alms to the people, and he was really a devout man. And he obeyed the gospel and had all of his friends and his family gathered there to hear the words of Peter, whereby they could be saved by the preaching of the gospel. Now, that's just 10 chapters of the 28 chapters of the book of Acts. You think about all the different people and all their different ways in which they're letting their light shine, and I know I missed several even in those first 10 chapters. And so what I want us to think about tonight is, many of us might have a flashlight on our phones, or at least if you don't, if you go home tonight, I'm guessing because it's dark outside, you're going to probably turn on a light switch and turn off a light switch. And when you do that tonight, I want you to think about, how can I let my light shine? What can I do in my life to let the light of God shine so that other people will glorify Him? All of us have different parts we can play. We have different talents and different abilities. And you look in the book of Acts, and people there had all sorts of different things that they did to let their light shine. And with all that said, I want to end up tonight by looking at these two passages that are some of my favorite passages in the Bible. They really stir me with a lot of hope, and I think that in letting our light shine, we can really have a good influence on the world, because, you know, people in the world are recognizing how dark things are. You know, they turn on the TV and they see the news, and they see that people are recognizing that it's very dark out there, and light is going to get their attention. And so the worse the world gets, the more we're going to stand out and be a light for God, and the more attention will be focused on us. And are we living the right way? Because, you know, the time is coming in which the darkness is going to be past forever, and we're going to be led into eternal day. You know, the book of Revelation says that the Lamb is the light. They don't need the sun there. And, it's light all the time. There is no darkness, no night in that heavenly land. Well, are we preparing for that? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 3. This is what it's going to be like when the Lord comes back. It says, "For when they shall say peace and safety..." Notice, when the Lord comes, people are going to be saying peace and safety, not doom and gloom. You know, when people say, "Well, we know the Lord's about to come because look at how bad things are." It says, "When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." We were to be awake spiritually. "For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." Think about the knight in shining armor. What brighter armor would you have than the armor of light? And that's what we need to put on as children of God. And then what about this? Romans 13, this is perhaps one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It stirs me to get ready and make sure that I am living my life prepared for that eternal day. Romans 13, beginning at verse 11. And this shows us that no matter how dark the world is, you know, it's said that the night is darkest before the dawn. And no matter how dark the world is right now, guess what? Dawn is coming. And we ought to be awake. We ought to get ready because the day is upon us. Notice this. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. You know, those last two verses show us that when I start going into the dark, it gets me to go deeper and deeper into the darkness and further away from the light. You think about this verse here, verse 13. And the interesting thing to me about these different things that are stated, these three pairs that are mentioned here, is that the second thing in each pair leads to the first thing. For instance, what leads to a riotous lifestyle? Well, drunkenness does. Secondly, chambering. What is chambering? It's what's done in the bedchamber. You see how the Bible talks about these things in a high plane? What's chambering? What's done in the bedchamber? What leads to that? Wantonness. That is lasciviousness, the thing that stirs up lust. And so don't go down that road of lust because you end up in the bedchamber. And not in strife and envying. What happens? What leads to having strife with one another when we start envying one another? And so the second thing always leads to the first thing if we're not careful. But instead of doing those things, instead of going down into the dark, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and notice this, don't make any provision for the flesh. You know what the line of demarcation is between somebody that is saved and somebody that is lost? A saved person is not somebody that never sins or never makes a bobble along the way. Even saved people will sin from time to time. But what is the line of demarcation between somebody that is in God's grace and saved and somebody that is not? I suggest to you it's Romans 13, 14. Anybody that plans to sin. If you are planning to sin Friday night, see, I think that that's pointing out here. You're making a provision for the flesh. Now, if I'm planning to walk in the light, I might succumb to the darkness from time to time. But if I'm trying and endeavoring to walk in the light, and I'm serious about that, then I know that I'm in the light. I know that I'm saved. But if I'm planning and intending to walk in the darkness, then how am I walking in the light? So tonight, are you a child of light? What you need to do in order to be saved is to believe, Mark 16, 16. Repent or turn from the works of darkness, Acts 2, 38. Confess your faith in Christ before men, Acts 8, 37. And be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, 1 Peter 3, verse 21. And if you've done those first things but you've gone back to the dark, why not come back to the light? And the wonderful thing is 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9 says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his Son cleanseth us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we lie and we walk in darkness. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so if you need the prayers of the church to come back, or if you've never responded to the gospel by being baptized into Christ, we invite you to come. And make sure, as you leave, let your light shine. Why not come? Why together we stand while we sing.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to its spring. 'Tis a fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come? to the fountain free, will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a living stream with a crystal gleam. From the throne of life now it flows. While the waters roll, let the weary soul hear the call that forth freely goes. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft and no soul is left that may not its pure water share. 'Tis for you and me, and its stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. Be seated, please.